Colossians chapter 3, tonight we're going to be looking, beginning with verse number 8. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. And I want to read down through the section we're looking at here tonight. Colossians chapter 3, beginning with verse number 8. Colossians 3:8 says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, do it heart, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Here in Colossians chapter 3, it was actually written to the church at Colossae, and they were to share that with other congregations around them. And the information in it here was to help them prevent and to resolve conflicts. And yet, in this section here, there's a big section of it dealing with the family. And so tonight what we're going to do is we're going to be looking at the passage from that viewpoint, from the family viewpoint, instead of looking at it from the congregation viewpoint. We could do that, but we're going to be looking at it primarily from a family viewpoint because there is a great family emphasis in it. And I think that we can find here some things that can be of help to us in resolving family conflicts. Now, as I started out, it was going to be one message, and then it was going to be two messages, and now I think it's probably going to be three messages because there's just too much information, and I can't get it all in one time. So we're going to be breaking this up over the next week or two, but there's lots here for us to learn. But as we look at this, I want us to notice here there's five essential steps that we've got to take if we're going to resolve problems and if we're going to prevent problems or conflicts in our families. And so that's what we're focusing our thoughts and attention on here this evening. So first of all, we see the very first thing that we need to do is we need to remove sinful reactions. Remove sinful reactions. And I encourage you to write some of these things down because it can be of help to you later on and it'll be a benefit to you if you do this. First thing we need to do is remove the sinful reactions. Verses 8 and 9 talk about sinful reactions. Sinful reactions fuel family conflicts. They always do. If we respond in a wrong way, it fuels the conflicts, makes them worse. And so we need to be very careful not to fuel the conflicts. And verse number 8 starts out with a list of bad attitudes. I had a list of bad attitudes. Verse number 8 says, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying out one to another. So he starts out with three bad attitudes that he talks about, and then he addresses three bad language things. So let's look at the attitudes first. He starts out the list with the word anger. He says, put off anger. Now, in the family context, you know, things are going all right and all of a sudden some conflict comes up. And if we respond in anger, it's going to make it worse. It's going to make it worse. It's not going to make it better. That's why Proverbs 15:1 says a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. And it'll stir up anger if we use grievous words. And grievous words include anger here. And so anger here is impulsive temper. It's that impulsive temper. Speaking here of ungodly anger, a number of months ago we looked in Ephesians where he talks about be angry and sin not. And we talked about godly anger and ungodly anger and the difference between the two of them. But this is certainly dealing here with ungodly anger. And ungodly anger is always sinful. And often anger is heated feelings or outbursts that that erupt in the family. And usually what it is somebody has offended me. Somebody has upset me. Somebody's displeased me, and I blow up. Someone has harmed my possessions. Did something that was mine. You wrecked it. You broke it. Or you, that's mine. Leave it alone. And we get upset. And we're defending ourselves. And a lot of times that's what causes anger. Is somebody displeased me, or someone hurt something that belonged to me, and we explode with anger here. And the anger here often produces uncontrolled words and actions, and it hurts others and dishonors God. Now remember back in Ephesians 4:26, we talked about ungodly anger, and we said that ungodly anger is first selfish, it is uncontrolled, and it is destructive. It's selfish, uncontrolled, and destructive. Right? It's always selfish when we get angry, because we're getting angry because somebody didn't do what I wanted. And so it's selfish. It's uncontrolled, because that's the whole idea of the anger, is it just an explosive situation. It's like a volcano going off in an uncontrolled situation. And nobody can seem to stop it because it's out of control. It's uncontrolled and it's destructive. It always causes harm. And again, just a little bit of review from what we looked at months ago. Anger, when it is ungodly, when three things take place. Number one, when it results from someone displeasing me, it's always ungodly. When it is explosive and uncontrolled, it's always ungodly. And when it seeks to harm others, it's always ungodly. So if these three things are right, you can't say, well, I just had righteous indignation. No, it's ungodly. And we need to make sure that we understand that God is displeased with ungodly anger. Then he goes on, he talks about wrath. Wrath. Now, wrath is a violent outburst. It's defined as a hot, passionate anger. It's a step worse than just getting mad or getting angry. It's the next step up from that. Wrath. It's that passionate, hot outburst of explosiveness when something didn't go our way. And then he says malice. Now, malice deals with a vicious character. It's more of the vicious side of it. It's more like a vicious animal attacking. And the vicious nature is bent on doing harm. I heard a story just the other day. It was one of our children's stories we were listening to again. And these boys had caught a baby mountain lion in a trap. They'd caught it. And they were carrying it. And Mama found out. Well, Mama wasn't very happy. Mama went berserk. She was furious. All right, that's the kind of thing it's talking about. And she was bent on hurting others. There, she was going to get them. And the story ends up with the heroes rescuing them. But, you know, that's the idea of this. It's the idea of trying to hurt someone or trying to harm them in some way. Maybe not physically, but maybe it's with our mouth or some other way. It's malice, trying to get back at them for what they did to me because they upset me. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envyings and all evil speakings. God says, we're to lay those aside. Lay those aside. Put it out of our life. And he goes on in that same same section and says the next thing is, and then we need to study the Word of God. We need to spend time with God and His Word. And that really is true. But as we look at this here, God first of all tells us we need to remove the sinful reactions. Reactions. Now, reaction is something that happens when something happens to me and I react to that. And he says we're to remove the wrong attitudes or the bad attitudes dealing with anger, wrath, and malice. Anger, wrath, and malice. Now you think in your own heart, you know, the times when those things have been true in your life, those are the things we need to get rid of. Get rid of the anger, get rid of the wrath, and get rid of the malice of trying to get back at somebody for what they did to us. And all three of these bad attitudes fuel family conflicts. You know, you get a family conflict and you involve these things, it'll always get worse. It's just like throwing petrol onto a fire. And it just explodes. And we've got to be very careful about these. Now, Proverbs chapter 18 or 15, verse 18 says, "A wrathful man or a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife." So if we're angry, we're gonna stir up strife. We're gonna make it worse. But if we're slow to anger, we appease strife. We calm it down. And God wants us to be slow to anger, slow to anger. But then the second three that he mentions here are dealing with bad language. So he first of all deals with bad attitudes, then he talks about bad language. He talks, he goes on and he says blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. Blasphemy. Now, the word blasphemy, usually when we think of blasphemy, we think about cursing God. But the word is far broader than that. The word actually means to slander. To say things that are injurious or hurt other people. Saying things that hurt somebody else. So when someone uses God's name in vain, they blaspheme God. They're slandering God. They're hurting God's name. But we can use the same thing when we're talking about other people. If we start, you know, when we're upset and angry and we start saying, you know, calling somebody names and they yelling at them and making fun of them or any of those kind of things that we're hurting them with our mouth, that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. We're trying to defame them, call them names or hurt them in some way with our mouth. And Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18 says, "He that hideth hatred with lying lips and he that utter slander is a fool." Slander, hurting somebody else with our mouth. God says we're a fool if we do that. It's not right. God doesn't paint a very good picture of a fool. In fact, God makes it very clear that a fool is in big trouble. And so he says, let's not be a fool. Let's not be a slanderer, a blasphemer, or somebody that's hurting with our mouth. And then he talks about filthy communication. Filthy communication. Now, this has a broad spectrum idea as well. It could be just dirty talk or telling dirty stories, but it also encompasses or includes abusive language. When we're saying things that is abusive or hurting someone with our mouth, saying bad things about them. And God hates that when we start saying bad things about someone. And again, it's kind of like the blasphemy one where we're maybe calling them names or saying things like that or abusing them in some other way with our mouth. And there's an awful lot of verbal abuse that goes on today. You hear even the neighbors, you know, you're laying in bed at night and all of a sudden the neighbors are erupting. You know, you can tell they're having another battle again. And, you know, all kinds of filthy talk comes out of their mouth. They scream and yell back and forth at each other. And that ought not to be true of Christians. And God says we need to put away these things. Put away the blasphemy. Put away the filthy communication. And then he says put away lying. Now, lying is saying something that's not true. Doesn't matter what it is. It may be exaggeration. You know, here's one of the most common lies in our families. You always do that. No, they don't. Maybe do it often, but not always. But we say those kind of things. Exaggerate. We exaggerate with, you know, by using the word always, or we exaggerate with in other ways. Maybe we say it's all your fault, or you always blame me for your troubles, or you never treat me right. You know, those are all exaggerations. There may be some truth to it, but they're an exaggeration and it's not really true. Because when we exaggerate it, it ceases to be true and it becomes a lie. And we struggle with that. You know, I've struggled with that some too. You know, you start, you know, things go wrong and you always do that. So, you know, and we got to be careful. That's not true. Well, that's a lie. And God says we need to put away lying. And then denying reality is also a lie. James chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth." He's dealing with a situation where people are saying, "I don't have that in my heart." And he said, if you do have it in your heart, stop lying about it. Admit it. You know, we've talked about that many times, and it really fits into what we're talking about here. You're never going to be able to resolve sinful reactions until you say, "I was wrong." Until you admit it. As long as we say, "I don't do that. You're the one that always starts the problems, not me. It's not me. I didn't do anything wrong. I was right. You were wrong. Just face it. Tell the truth. You were wrong. I was right." And if we're stubborn like that, it's never going to get resolved. It's never going to get resolved because we are denying the reality. We have a part in the problems. There's never a one-sided problem. There's always two sides to every problem. Always. Always. Now, sometimes one side might be a little stronger than the other side, but there's always two sides to it because we don't have to respond in a negative way to someone else's negativity. All right, now, another way of lying is hiding the truth. You know, sometimes people just don't even, let's just not talk about it. I don't want to talk about that. I'm not going to say anything about that. Or, you know, somebody says, did you do that? Let's just not talk about that. I don't want to talk about that anymore. We've talked enough about that tonight. You know, and we just hide the truth. We don't want to talk about it. And that's lying as well if we deny through keeping our mouth shut. Now, you know, we need to note these six things that he mentions here very carefully because God said these are things that cause conflicts, not only in the family, but also in a congregation or in other relationships. Anger, wrath, malice, those bad attitudes, blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. Those three bad speeches or bad ways of talking. Those things always add to the problem, never solve the problem. And if we're guilty of these, the only way we're going to get it resolved is to say, I am sorry. I was wrong. I shouldn't have talked like that. And that's hard on our ego. It's a hard thing for us to do. It's a hard thing for me to do. But when we do, it's a step in the right direction. When we say, all right, I'm sorry. You're right. I shouldn't have talked like that. That wasn't right. I didn't respond right. Would you please forgive me? That's a step in the right direction. So we've got to deal with these problems. We've got to remove the sinful reactions. And then we need to be committed to quitting these sinful reactions and confess them to the Lord. Proverbs 28:13, it's a verse you need to memorize. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. God said if we cover it up, pretend it's not there, it doesn't go away. And in many homes, they've had a fight, they've had an argument, and they say, all right, that's enough. Let's not talk about it anymore. It's done. No more talking about it. And it goes away, sort of. The next day, they're kind of cold and sober, and the next day, they've kind of forgotten a little bit more about it. But it never went away because they never dealt with it. It's still under the rug. And the next time something goes wrong, they quick pull it out and say, look what you did the other day. They never got it taken care of. And so the only way to deal with it is what Proverbs says. He says, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. You will not prosper if you don't deal with it. But he that confesses and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. So if we confess it and humble ourselves and say to our spouse, if it's the spouse we're having problems with, I'm sorry. I was wrong. Would you please forgive me? And then say, would you please pray with me that God will help me not to respond that way anymore? He says we need to confess it and forsake it. Doesn't mean we'll never ever do it again, but there ought to be a want to. One of the things that I hear echoing my ears over and over again as I was a little boy, my mom, I'd get in trouble all the time. My mom, her favorite thing to say was, I'd say, Mom, I'm sorry. She said, if you're really sorry, you won't do it again. Oh, I used to hate hearing that. Because I knew very well I was a rotten little kid and I'd do it again. Not that I was planning on doing it again, but I knew me. I knew I'd end up doing it again and I'd be back there getting scolded and punished and spanked again for it because I did wrong. But it's really true. We ought to have the desire, God, I don't want to ever do this again. Now, we may fall back on our face, but we ought to have that passion and desire because if we have that attitude that, all right, I was wrong, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it again tomorrow, but please forgive me today so I can get on with life and I'll do it again tomorrow. That's not going to work. You know, that's why those religions that have this idea that, you know, go tell the priest you're sorry and then live the way you want to all week long and you can come back and tell him next week again and it'll be all okay again. It doesn't work. That's not the way things work at all. That's not real repentance and sorrow. God wants us to deal with it properly and genuinely. And every time we're tempted to have a bad reaction, we need to pause and pray.
takes
discipline to do that. That's what we need to do. One of the verses that, again, here's another one you need to memorize. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So God says, make that our prayer, that I'm praying, God, please, let my words and my meditation be acceptable to you. And you know, if our words and meditation were always acceptable to God, we'd keep out of almost all the trouble. I mean, we would get rid of most of our problems if we would do that. But we don't. And so we need to have that prayer like the psalmist. And if you react to these issues in sinful ways, you're fueling the family conflicts. But to prevent and resolve the family conflicts, you need to remove these sinful reactions. We all got to do that. I mean, in my home, whenever there's conflicts, 99.9% of the time, I'm to blame. All right? Not my wife. That's just the truth. That's just the way it is. It's almost always me. I've opened my mouth, said something unkind. I've done something I shouldn't say, something I shouldn't do. And I have to keep working at it. And, you know, if we will resolve our part of it, you know, and again, all of these issues, if we will all look at these as unilateral situations, it'll resolve a lot of the problems. Now, that's a great big word. What do I mean? Unilateral. It means it's your problem, not anybody else's, basically what it means. I take care of it because I'm the one to blame. Because what do we normally want to do? Well, if she'll get her act together, I'll start doing right. No, and that's not unilateral. Unilateral means I'll take care of my problem even if she never does. I'll do right even if she never does. I'll change even if she never does. And we need to look at these things unilaterally and say, I'm going to get rid of anger, wrath, and malice. And I'm going to stop all this blasphemy, filthy communication, and lying. I'm not going to do that anymore, even if she continues or if he continues, whatever the situation may be. I'm going to do right. And so we need to do it in order to have the victory. So this is the first step in order to resolve the family conflicts, is to resolve sinful reactions. Number two, we need to rely on the Lord. We need to rely upon the Lord. Verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 says, and have put on the new man. Let's actually start in the last half of verse 9. It says, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Wherefore, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, and so he's talking about it applies to everybody. Okay, so what's he saying here? He says we need to rely upon the Lord. And many Christians continually fail to have victory. Maybe I should restate that. Many professing Christians continue to have struggle and fail to have victory. And sometimes they cannot rely upon the Lord because they don't know Him. And folks, that's something we've really got to keep looking at all the time in our hearts. We've got to ask ourselves, where am I spiritually? You know, God put it in the Bible for us, for our benefit, when he said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves that ye, whether ye are in the faith, lest ye be reprobates. And he's saying you've got to look inside. Because even as I mentioned this morning, if we continually have a struggle and never seem to get victory, something's wrong. Something's wrong. And it may be that we've never really truly come to know the Lord as our Savior. And that's really where it's got to start, because otherwise it's not going to work. Now, the put off and put on statements here that he deals with are dealing with salvation. And he's talking about our salvation. We need to remember that God gave us a new nature. He gave us a new nature. And that new nature is a desire to do what is right. Now, we still have the old nature in there as well. You know, and sometimes people say, well, you know, it says that the old man is crucified with Christ. Well, that's true, but it doesn't mean he's dead and gone. And the reason I say that is because Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Well, does that mean Paul was dead and gone? No, he was still there. He said, I'm crucified with Christ, but I still have problems and I'm still struggling with it. And so the old man is still there, but he's no longer got the chains about us like that he had. The old man doesn't have the chains on us. He's no longer dominating over us. He's no longer controlling us. He no longer forces us to do what he wants us to do. We've got the ability to lean upon the Lord for victory. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 6 says, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We don't have to serve sin any longer. Not only do we have a new nature in us, encouraging us to do right, we have the Holy Spirit living in us, encouraging us to do right. And we have a choice. We have a choice to make. The new man wants us to let him take control. The new man wants the Holy Spirit living in us, wants us to let him take control. And that's why, again, we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, last week we talked about our members. Remember what they were? Our mind, our eyes, our mouth, our ears, our hands, and our feet. They're our members, the members of our body. And he said, we need to not yield our members to unrighteousness unto sin. In other words, allowing ourselves to listen to things I shouldn't listen to, or see things I shouldn't see, and do things I shouldn't do, and touch things I shouldn't touch, and go places I shouldn't go. Because when we do, we yield to that, and they say, well, I couldn't help it, I did wrong. No, it's because we yielded to the wrong thing. And if we stop yielding to the wrong, and depending on the Lord, we can have strength and victory. Now, we need to remember that the Lord has renewed us. The Holy Spirit renewed us. He says here that we are renewed in knowledge of Him that renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created us. We're renewed in the knowledge. So God is giving us, He's given us a new knowledge, a new enlightenment, a new enablement that will enable us to live in the image of God, the way God wants us to live. And He's encouraging us then to allow ourselves to do that. Allow ourselves. It's a passive thing here where I've got to let myself be submitted to Him. I've got to allow myself to do what He wants me to do instead of fighting and resisting Him. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 23 deals with the same topic. And it says there that it gives us a command, and it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. To be renewed. And we need to take an active part in that, but we are allowing the Spirit of God to renew us. And we are cooperating with Him to let Him make changes in our life. You know, when God speaks to our heart, maybe God speaks to your heart through your Bible reading, or maybe He speaks to your heart through the preaching. How do you respond? You know, if we say, well, yeah, that was a good message. I liked that. That was good. You know, and we go home and we do nothing about it. Didn't do anything for us. The book of James talks about that. If you find that's a common problem in your life, what you need to do is go back and read James chapter 1. He talks there about looking into the perfect law of liberty and continuing therein. He says, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. He's saying the Bible is like a mirror. And we take the Bible and we look into the mirror and we say, oh, I've done wrong. I see things that I've done there that I shouldn't have done. And God convicts us of that. And then we walk away and do nothing about it. He says, that's like you ladies. You get up in the morning. Us guys, sometimes we don't care. But the ladies, you get up in the morning, you look in the mirror and say, oh, what a problem. And you start cleaning and washing and scraping and painting and whatever else you have to do to make it look presentable. But if you walk up and look in the mirror and say, I don't care, my hair is all over the place and I don't really care, I'm just going to look that way today, and you just head off to the store that way, most of you ladies wouldn't do that. Now, there's some people today, sometimes I wonder if maybe they didn't do that, but most people don't do that. They're ashamed to do that because I want to look at least presentable. And so we respond to what we see in the mirror. But God says when we look into the mirror of His Word, we need to respond to it and not just look at it. And so if you hear the preaching and it convicts your heart and you walk away and don't do anything about it, you are like the person that looks in the mirror and walks away and never changes. God says, don't do that. That's not what He wants. That's not going to help us any. So we need to yield to the Holy Spirit. Let Him take control. And God does it through the Word of God. Jesus prayed in John 17. This was Jesus' prayer. You know, sometimes they call the Lord's Prayer, that one there where he says, "Our Father which art in heaven." That's not the Lord's Prayer. That's just a sample prayer. But the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed, the whole chapter is a prayer from Jesus. And in his prayer, he prayed for us. And he said in verse 17, he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify. Set them apart. We talked about sanctification this morning. He says, "Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth." And so it's the word of God that is going to cleanse us and help us and strengthen us and renew us and make us all that we should be. So we need to spend time in the Bible. You know, I am sure that there are people, and maybe some of you feel this way, that pastor's like a broken record, you know, and he just over and over and over again keeps saying the same old thing. Read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. And I'll keep doing that until the day I die, because I know that if you don't read your Bible, you're going to run into all kinds of problems in life. You've got to spend quality time reading the Bible. There's just no other way around it. You've got to. So let's keep it up. Read the Bible. And if you've not been in the Bible like you should be, you need to get in the Bible, because you need that. And then, so we've looked at the first two. We've looked, first of all, at the fact that we need to remove sinful reactions. Second, we saw that we need to rely upon the Lord. Number three, we need to respond with godliness. And we're not going to get through this, and we'll only get to the first little part of it, and then we'll break it and work on it next week. But respond with godliness. Verse number 12. Verse 12 says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy," and so on. Let's stop there, first of all. He addresses clearly who he's talking to. He says, "Put on, therefore, elect of God, holy, beloved." Holy and beloved. Now, who's he talking about? Who are those that are elect of God, holy and beloved? It's believers. Those who truly know the Lord as their Savior are those who are elect of God, holy and beloved. Those are the Christians. Those who truly know the Lord, and he says, if you truly know the Lord, this I'm talking to you. And he's addressing them. And even though we truly know the Lord, we still face conflicts. But you know, the closer you are to the Lord, the less conflicts you're going to face in your family. You'll have a lot less conflicts if you're walking with the Lord and doing things God's way than the world does. They ignore God. And you don't have to have piles of conflicts. And, you know, it is possible. And I've shared with this you before, but I tell you this again to just show you that it is possible. You know, all the years growing up, I never one time ever heard my mom and dad have a fight. Not one. In all the years that I've known them. And mom and dad are not perfect. They're far from perfect. But they didn't fight. They worked out their problems, their conflicts, privately, quietly. Now they probably had some, if you were to ask them, they'd probably say, "Yeah, we had some fights, but we just didn't make them public." And they probably did have some arguments. They're not perfect. But they were good examples to us. And it can be done. And it ought to be our goal. We ought to say, "That's what I want for my home." And we ought to make it our goal and our passion and our prayer. And he says here that we need to put on the new man. Put on the new man. All right? And he says, as we put on the new man, he gives us several things we need to put on. And the term "put on" and "put off" here is referring to, it's like taking on a jacket and putting off a jacket. It's putting it on. It's adding this to what I am right now. Putting on what I'm supposed to do. And it needs to be a daily process of putting on things. Not just once in a month or once in a while or on Sunday when I feel guilty or whatever the situation. We need to do it on a regular basis. And first of all, he says, put on bowels of mercy. Now, bowels, we think of our gut, and this thing, that's kind of gross, our bowels of mercy. But it's kind of like saying a heart of mercy. It comes from deep down inside. It's not just being merciful on the outside just because, I feel sorry for him, so I'll help him. It isn't just that. It comes from the heart. He says, put on bowels of mercy. Mercy that comes from deep down inside, that I want to be merciful. Now, when we think of mercy is giving. It is not just taking. It's treating others the way we want to be treated. James reminds us of this in James 3:17 when he talks about the kind of wisdom that we need. He says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. He said it's full of mercy. That's the kind of wisdom we need in our homes. So God wants us to be merciful. Instead of saying, you don't deserve it. Well, maybe they don't deserve it. Let's show mercy. Mercy. And you say, well, I've showed mercy a whole bunch of times. How many times do I got to show mercy? I'm sick of showing mercy. It's time for some judgment. No, let God do the judgment. Read again Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Verse 19 says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God will settle the score. We don't always have to demand judgment and righteousness, but we've got to work at it and let God have His way. All right, so we need to show mercy. Then we're going to look at one more and we'll quit for tonight. We need to put on kindness. Kindness. So He says we're to put on balls of mercy and then kindness. Kindness is goodness of heart. It's a word that deals with integrity. It's just, good character is basically what it's dealing with here. But one of the kindest things we can do, especially in family conflicts, one of the kindest things you can do is listen. It really is. Now, us guys, we're not really good listeners, usually. But we need to be listeners. We need to listen. You know, our wife's pouring out her problems and what she doesn't like and what's going wrong. And we're just kind of sitting there and we're thinking about everything else but that. And it's kind of running in and out. And then she says, did you catch that? Huh? What was that? Yeah. And we're not listening. All right? And we need to listen. We need to listen. I need to listen. You know, when she's talking, I need to stop and listen instead of just keep on doing. You know, I've learned over time when Mel comes into my office, she's coming in because she's got something to say. And the best thing I can do is to save what I was doing on the computer, turn my chair around and look at her. And then I'm more likely to listen. But if I'm just sitting there, I'm typing away and she's talking and jabbering in the background, I'm catching about one-tenth of it. And the rest of it's kind of flying by. And it doesn't work. All right? And so we've got to show kindness. Kindness, one of the kind things we can do is stop and listen and try to understand the opposing point of view. Show empathy. Try to see it from their side. A lot of times we don't really try too hard about that. But there's always two sides. And, you know, when things go wrong, we need to see it from their side. When they do something dumb, well, we do some things that are dumb too. Right? And, you know, we need to see it from their side and not make a big deal out of things that we shouldn't make a big deal about and be kind. So tonight we've just kind of laid the foundation. Next week we're going to dig further into the responding godly because he's got a whole long list of things there. And then perhaps the next week, I'm not sure whether we'll fit it in next week, but then we'll look more at the specific members of the family and the things that God tells us we need to do here. But resolving conflicts. You know, if there's conflicts in your family, the good thing not to do is not to say, well, you know, as soon as Pastor's done with this series, then we'll sort it out. No, start with what you got. All right, let's start with what we got. And tonight we've looked at three things that we can work on. Number one, resolve all sinful responses. Remove those sinful reactions. All right, remove the sinful reactions. Rely on the Lord. We've got to have God's help. We can't do it ourselves. We've got to rely upon Him. Let Him take control and yield to Him. And then number three, respond with godliness. Respond with godliness. And there's much more here. You can study over the chapter. In fact, I'd strongly encourage you to do that. Read through this several times during the week. Even if you just read this chapter once a day for the next week, it would be a great help to you. You'll gain a lot more next week if you'll do that. I would encourage you to do that. But if you don't have family conflicts, then mark these down and use them to prevent conflicts from happening. Because conflicts will happen. They come up in every marriage. And how we respond to them has a lot to do with whether they become big or small.